Please, everybody standing. Going to ask the children, third grade down to 4 years old. Pastor, is it in the chapel where they're meeting? All right, all the children, third grade down to 4 years old. Classroom. Oh, pastor's classroom, all right. All the children, third grade down to 4 years old. As you're standing, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1, please. Well, I had a good compliment, Pastor. Somebody asked me this morning, who was taller, you or I? Now, we do see eye to eye, but I think he's got me a couple inches. I tell people, before I started college, I was 6'3". It has a way of wearing you down, folks. Before the week is over, I want to tell you what God's done about our finances. When I was here and preached in prayer meeting a couple summers ago, I told you that we were trying to raise $930 to pay off our indebtedness, and I'm going to tell you how God did that probably Wednesday night. All right, Revelation chapter 1. There's no way in the world you can retain what I'm going to preach to you tonight by hearing the message one time. I want to encourage you to take some notes on this message. All right, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 13. Or verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Thank you very much. You may be seated. The word that is translated church in this passage is the Greek word ekklesia. Now, I don't do that very much, mention a Greek word, but I think it's significant here. It is used in the New Testament 115 out of 118 times when the word is used, it means a local assembly, such as Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, I hear people talking about an invisible church. Think of that, folks. That's a contradiction. There has never been an invisible called out assembly. There will never be an invisible called out assembly. All right, but listen carefully. There is, on the other hand, what is called the church in prospect. Now, what does that mean? There are some that have already died and gone on to glory that are part of that body. Many of us are living right now. And there will be some that will be saved in the future to complete that body. So the church in prospect would be those of the past, the present, and the future who have been born again. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight. The church in prospect in the book of the Revelation. Now, I'm going to try to take about 40 minutes and preach through the book of the Revelation. I'm going to say to you, like Elizabeth Taylor said to her eighth husband, John Warner, I don't want to keep you long. But I'm going to try to take 40 minutes and preach through the book of the Revelation. Now, I may miss a few things. I guess I should say I may hit a few things. All right, take your Bible and go, please, to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, where we see the church raptured. The church raptured. Revelation 4, verses 1 through 3. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. All right, look this way. So John looks up and he sees the door. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. John 10:9, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved and go in out and find pasture. So Jesus is the only door to heaven. It's not religion. It's not church membership. It's not Islam. He is the only door to heaven. And he said, if you try to go in any other way, you're a thief and you're a liar. So he's the only door to heaven. He looks up and he sees the door. Then he hears the voice as of a trumpet. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Corinthians 15:51, he is coming with a trump of God. So he sees the door, Jesus. He hears the trump. I like the second word of verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Hey, folks, he's not left behind to go through the tribulation. Now, if I only had the outline for the book of the Revelation, that would be sufficient to tell me those of us who are saved will not go through the tribulation. All right, so the moment he sees the door and hears the trump, he is enraptured. Now, in Revelation 6 through 19, you have the judgments of God being poured out upon the earth in the tribulation period. Do you know where those of us who are saved are viewed? We're viewed from a heavenly viewpoint. We're not around in the tribulation. So he sees the door, hears the trump. Immediately he is enraptured. And emanating from the throne of God is a brilliant diamond color, a brilliant red color. And the Bible says there is a rainbow round about the throne. Today we see a semicircle, multiple colored rainbow. This is not a semicircle. It is a complete circle. Why? Whenever I think of God, I like to think of God as a circle. Where does a circle begin? It has no beginning. Where does a circle end? It has no ending. That's God. Micah 5 and verse 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And because God is from eternity to eternity, there is nothing that takes God by surprise. God never looks down and says, I didn't know that earthquake was going to happen. We talk about accidents. There are no accidents in a world governed by a sovereign God. Now, today, the devil tempts us to come to God and say, God, why? God, why? 5 years ago, our youngest daughter, Robin, was expecting a baby. She went in January to have her ultrasound. And the doctor came back with bad news. He said, Robin, I've got bad news. He said, you are carrying a trisomy 18 baby. How many of you ladies know what a trisomy 18 baby is? All right, some of you do. It's a chromosome problem. Rick Santorum has a son who was a trisomy 18 baby. And very few of those babies ever live outside the womb. And so he said, Robin, probably the baby will die in the womb. He said, now you've got an option. You can have an abortion or you can carry the baby. She said, there's no option involved. God is the author of life. It's up to God to preserve it. It's up to God to destroy it. An abortion is out of the question. Robin carried her little baby Mackenzie for 33 weeks. The 1st of April, she went into the doctor and he said, Robin, bad news, the baby's heart has stopped, the baby's dead. He said, I think you ought to check in the hospital tomorrow morning and we'll deliver the baby. Thursday, Joyce and I went in to see our daughter. She was in tears. But I thank God for what she said. She said, Mom and Dad, God is so gracious. She said, our little baby Mackenzie was born with its internal organs not being formed. It had club feet. It had a cleft palate. The skin was coming off of its body. And she said, God knew that our little baby could not survive in a world like we have to live in. So God in His grace saw fit to reach down and pluck our little jewel. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we've stood by the grave of a loved one and the devil has tempted us to say, God, why? God, why? Let me tell you something, folks. When we get over yonder, the word W-H-Y will be extracted from our vocabulary. We're going to see the end from the beginning. We're going to know even as God knows. It is a circular rainbow, and it is a green rainbow. As the rainbow was a promise of grace to Noah, so I believe that this green rainbow is a promise of grace to every child of God. Listen carefully. One day the deserts are going to bloom with blossoms. The thorns are going to fall off the roses. The lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. And men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Micah 4 and verse 3. I believe this green rainbow is a promise of grace of one day to every child of God. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, a golden millennial dawn. All right, number one, we've noticed the church raptured. Now, I want you to notice, please, the church rewarded. The church rewarded. Revelation chapter 4, please, and verse 4. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders dressed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. All right, look this way. Now, in the Old Testament, an elder was a representative. Sometimes he represented a family, sometimes a tribe, sometimes a nation, always a representative. The number 24 is used 6 times in the Old Testament. Every time it is used in connection with the priestly tribe of Israel. Now, there are some Bible scholars, of whom I am not, but there are some Bible scholars who teach that these 24 elders represent the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. I personally don't believe that because I don't believe the Old Testament saints have been resurrected at this time. I believe at the end of the tribulation period, the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulation saints, will be resurrected before the millennium. So, if these are not the Old and New Testament, who are they? Every time number 24 is used, it's used in connection with a priestly tribe. Who are New Testament priests? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you're a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Revelation 1, 5 and 6, He's loved us, loosed us, and lifted us to be a kingdom of priests unto the Lord our God. So ladies and gentlemen, if you're saved, that's you, that's I. I used to go into a confessional booth, and because a man wore his collar on backward and he'd been to seminary, he said that qualified him to being called a priest. I want to say nobody's a priest because they wear their collar on backward. The moment you got saved, ladies and gentlemen, you became part of that priesthood. And you know what that means? When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. By the way, thank God it wasn't rent from the bottom to the top. Why? If it had, every liberal preacher would have said, man did it. Man couldn't do that. It took 350 priests to manipulate that veil. And God Almighty reached down with his divine finger and etched a division down that veil. Why? So for the first time since the Garden of Eden, you and I could come into the presence of God for ourselves. We're a royal priesthood. They're dressed in white raiment. That is the priestly garment speaking of our standing. We are dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Would to God that our state would measure up to our standing. All right, now they have on their heads crowns of gold. What are they? I'm going to go like a house of fire. There are five crowns in the New Testament mentioned by name. And every child of God can win one or more of these crowns. All right, listen carefully. Number one, 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. There's the incorruptible crown. And that's reserved for everybody who's laying up treasures in heaven and not on earth. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. There is the crown of righteousness. And that is reserved for everybody who is living in constant expectancy of the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, number three, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. There is the crown of rejoicing, or the soul winner's crown. May I ask you a question? Can you remember the last time you opened your Bible and you presented to an unsaved person the plan of salvation? If you can't remember that, you're not a candidate for the crown of rejoicing. Number four, James 2 and verse 10, Revelation 3 and verse 12, there is a crown of life, and that is reserved for everybody who's willing to lay down their life for the cause of Christ. Someone said, Brother Comfort, I don't know whether or not I'd be willing to die for him. Hey, good news. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. And if you're only a Sunday morning Christian and you tip your hat to God 1 hour on Sunday morning, you're not willing to live for him. You certainly wouldn't be willing to die for him. But if you're willing to live for him, when it comes time to dying, he'll give you dying grace. All right, number five. There is the good shepherd's crown. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And that is reserved for every pastor who faithfully feeds the flock of God. Now I want you to listen carefully. I tell our preacher boys this. If God has called you to pastor, tend the flock. I was in Michigan pastor, and an assistant pastor came to me and he said, my pastor holds 42 meetings a year. He thought I would be impressed. I wasn't impressed. You know what he is? 42 meetings a year, he's a hireling. He preaches on Sunday and then he leaves the flock all week long. Now, you better thank God that you've had men pastoring here that when you have somebody die, they're there to pray with you and to comfort you. When you go into an operating room, they're there to pray with you and to be a help any way they can. And I'll guarantee you, Brother Lashley cannot tell you how many times he has been called out in the middle of the night to help with domestic situations. That's a pastor, ladies and gentlemen. That's not a hireling. Now you see, if the man stays by the stuff and he feeds the flock and he protects the flock, God's going to give him a reward. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, don't you think it's selfish to want a crown? What do you think? What are we going to do with crowns? Are we going to go all over heaven bragging about how many crowns we've won? Not on your life. I want you to go down to verse 10. I love this. Every time I read it, I thrill. Notice, please, verse 10. It says, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Get it? And cast their crowns before the throne. Isn't that beautiful? Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus gives me a crown, I'll just lay it right back at his nail-pierced feet. If he came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before his feet? The poet said, "Must I go an empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer made. Not one soul with which to greet him. Lay no trophy at his feet. If he came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before his feet?" Number one, we've noticed the church raptured. Number two, the church rewarded. Now we're going to skip a few verses. Take your Bible and go to Revelation 19. You wondered how I was going to preach through the book of the Revelation, didn't you? All right, here we see the church rejoicing. The church rejoicing. Revelation 19 and verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Look this way. Do you know that this is the moment that Jesus has been waiting for from the morn of eternity? The day when he would be married to his bride. Now, we know who the Lamb is, don't we? John 1:29, John 1:36, John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So one day the Lamb is going to be married. To whom will he be married? Well, in Isaiah 54, it calls Israel the wife of Jehovah. However, in Jeremiah chapter 3, it says Israel played the harlot. Is Jesus going to be married to a harlot? I say not. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, he will be married to a chaste virgin. Who's that? If you're saved, that's you. That's I. One day we're going to be married to the Son of God. Hey, I hear preachers say we're married to him now. No, we're only engaged to him now. Ephesians 1:13 says, when we're saved, we receive the seal of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:14 says, the seal is the earnest of the inheritance, the down payment, the engagement ring. Sometimes I've gone away from school to preach and I'll come back and some girl will say, "Brother Comfort, come here a minute. When you were gone, I got engaged." And she'd say, "Look at my beautiful diamond." And you know, you almost have to have a microscope to find it. But I'd say, "Yeah, I think I see it, yes." But to her, it's as big as a mountain. Now, young people, I'm going to shock you about something. You don't know much about a person when you're engaged to them. Now, you think you do, but you really don't. Hey, I didn't know my wife had cold feet. I didn't know my wife would try to push me out of bed and she'd take all the covers. I didn't know that. I didn't know that she would think that a king-size bed was a single bed and I'd be hanging off the edge. I'll tell you what she didn't know. She didn't know she'd have to wear earplugs so she could go to sleep from my snoring. She didn't know that. But when I got married to her, I started finding out about her. We have been married for 52 years. Now, whenever I say that, she says, "Honey, please tell them that I'm not as old as you are." She's 8 years younger than I. But you know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go. Man, it's worked wonderfully. Many times, I will look at the piano when I'm sitting on the platform, and I'll see my wife playing that piano, and I'll say, "My, what a precious jewel. I'm so unworthy." When I got married to her, I started finding out about her. And the more I find out about her, the more I love her. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know much about Jesus tonight. I know Song of Solomon 5:16 says he's altogether lovely. I know David said in Psalm 45 and verse 2, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." I know David said in Psalm 89 and verse 6, "For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" I don't know much about him because I'm only engaged to him. But when I'm married to him, as the eons of eternity roll, I'm going to find out more about him. And the more I find out about him, the more I'm going to love him. At a wedding, there's a preacher that performs a ceremony. Who's going to perform this ceremony? I think God himself will perform this ceremony. At a wedding, there's a father that gives a bride away. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, did you have a part in your three daughters' weddings? And I say, not on your life. I was thinking more about murder than I was matrimony. But Jesus is going to present the bride to himself. A spotless thing without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Question. At a wedding, who's the main attraction? The bride. The bride. And they talk about women's lib. I stood on the platform of a country church in West Virginia, August 31st, 1963. And I looked in the vestibule, and there was my wife-to-be. Now, folks, I'm not being sacrilegious. I meant this. I looked back there, and I said, Hallelujah! Is that the woman I'm marrying? I thought the rapture'd come. I'd never seen anything so beautiful. But you know what I saw? Everybody in the congregation had their neck craned, and they were looking at her. And I began to wonder, am I supposed to be here? Nobody knows I'm here. Everybody's looking at her. 6 months before we got married and we announced our engagement, there was a beautiful picture in the paper of her. Told about her ancestry all the way back to Adam and that she was secretary of the 4-H club and kind of at the bottom. P.S. The fella she's marrying's Ron Comfort. That's all I had about me, folks. And that day, as I stood on the platform, the wedding music began to play and everybody stood up out of respect and all eyes were on her. I felt like saying, hey, I'm a part of this thing too. But nobody knew I was there. If I'd run out the back door, wouldn't a soul miss me? Next day, there was a beautiful picture in the paper of her. Told about what she had worn and what her bridesmaids had worn and kind of at the bottom of the column. By the way, the groom was Ron Comfort. That's all they had about me. In these 52 years we've been married, we've had some beautiful anniversary presents. But they've all been for her, see. I want to say at this wedding, the scene is going to be changed. All eyes are not going to be on the bride. All eyes are going to be on the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. I may look down the row and see one of the guests, John the Baptist, and I may say, hey, John, how you doing? He may say, Ron, you keep quiet. I'm looking at the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And I think I'm going to spend the first few thousand years just staring into the face of our lovely Lord. After wedding, there's a honeymoon. There's going to be a honeymoon. All right, notice please Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, where here we see the church returning. We've seen the church raptured, the church rewarded, the church rejoicing, and now we see the church returning. Notice please verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Who's on this white charger? Anybody? That's King Jesus. Somebody said, that doesn't sound like sweet baby Jesus. That's not sweet baby Jesus. When he came the first time, he came as a babe. When he comes the next time, he's coming as a warrior. Revelation 19, 15. When he came the first time, he was laid in a manger. When he comes the next time, he's coming in a white charger, Revelation 19:11. When he came the first time, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he comes the next time, he's coming in a garment saturated by the blood of his enemies, Isaiah 63, verses 2 and 3. When he came the first time, there was no room in the inn. When he comes the next time, he's going to ask, and God's going to give him the universe for his inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for his private possession. When he came the first time, he was despised and rejected of men. When he comes the next time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. When he came the first time, a few shepherds beheld his birth. When he comes the next time, every eye shall see him, and all kins of the earth shall wail because of him, Revelation 1:7. When he came the first time, he came in grace. When he comes the next time, he's coming in justice and pure vengeance, 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. Now, two things quickly I want you to notice. Number one is wardrobe, verse 13. He's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. What's the blood on his vesture? Someone said, that's Calvary. No, that's not Calvary. That's not Jesus coming to die on a cross. That's a warrior coming back to do battle. And the Bible likens it to a farmer going out into his grape arbor and trampling under his feet the grapes and the grape juice splattering against his garments. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He's loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible Swiss sword. Hallelujah. My God is marching on. Number one, his wardrobe. Number two, his witnesses, verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. Who's that? If you're saved, that's you. That's I. You say, how do you know it is? Jesus said it was, John 14, 3, that where I am, there ye may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 4, but when Christ who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I'm going to let you in on a secret, folks. I ain't getting on a horse until Revelation 19. That's the next time I'm getting on a horse. Brother Lashley, my daughters love horses. And my wife loves horses. And now my grandchildren love horses. And I say, listen, Christopher Reeves was Superman. And Superman got a broken neck by being thrown from a horse. If Superman can't handle a horse, who am I, a mortal human being, to think I can handle a horse? 1988, I was in Cody, Wyoming, preaching at a family ranch. And because I love my wife, I rode horses with her for 4.5 days. Last time I've gotten on a horse. 4.5 days. And you know, the next several months, I did not want to sit down. And I didn't look very good as I was walking. And I don't care how much I love my wife, I ain't get on a horse until Revelation 19. Now, let me be serious with you. Are you listening? Do you know no unsaved person will enter the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? You and I are going to be spectators at the conclusion of the war of Armageddon. I'll preach about that on Wednesday night. There are four battles. I'll not go into that now. I'll go into it on Wednesday night. But ladies and gentlemen, one of several things will happen to an unsaved person. If Jesus comes tonight and you're not saved, you'll go into the tribulation. Number two, you will not be saved. Why? You've had a chance now. You'll not have a chance then. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. And my friend, you may be slain by the plagues in the tribulation. If you are not slain by the plagues in the tribulation, then your blood may flow at one of these four campaigns that make up the war of Armageddon. But if you survive the 7-year tribulation period and you're unsaved, Matthew 25, before the millennium, there is the judgment of the nations, when every unsaved person who survives the millennium will be cast into hell. So here's the bottom line. If Jesus comes tonight and you're left behind, your day of grace is over. Now go to Revelation chapter 20. Here's the honeymoon. Revelation 20 and verse 6. We've noticed the church raptured, the church rewarded, the church rejoicing, the church returning. Now notice, please, the church reigning. Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And on such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a honeymoon! All expenses paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I will not go into the characteristics of the millennium. I will not take the time to do that. But I'll simply say this. The Oriental wedding was in three phases. First of all, there was what was called the betrothal. We would call that engagement. Young people, are you aware that many times the bride and the bridegroom never met each other until they met each other at the altar? How would you like that? And many times this engagement was made by the father of the bride and the father of the bridegroom. You can't imagine the look on some of those grooms' faces as they come down the altar and there's something under that veil and they have no idea what's under that veil. And so very nervously, they take that veil and they raise it up. There's the ugliest thing they'd ever seen in their life. And they were going to have to live with that thing until death do them part. Now, folks, this is the truth. I have in my files a newspaper clipping where an Egyptian was going to his wedding. He had never seen the bride before. He came to the hotel where he was to be married to his bride. He got one look at the bride. He went up in the balcony, jumped off the balcony, and committed suicide. Honestly. All right, so there was a betrothal. Number two, there was the wedding. Now listen carefully. When God wanted a picture to portray the relationship of his son and the church, he could find no more beautiful relationship than a bride and a bridegroom. Are you listening? Gay marriage perverts that beautiful picture. And I'll tell you something else. Your divorce perverts that beautiful picture. So there was the betrothal, the wedding, and the wedding feast. If the parents of the bride and the bridegroom were average, the feast may last a day or two. If they were wealthy, the feast could last a month. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe our engagement was made way back in the dawn of creation by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. One day we're going to be married to our heavenly bridegroom. Ladies and gentlemen, our wedding feast is not going to last for a week or two or a month. Our Father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It's going to last for 1,000 years, all expenses paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's not the end. That's only the prelude. All right, in closing, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 21. And here in closing, we see the church residing. The church residing. Revelation 21, verse 1. John says, and I saw new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look this way. In Genesis chapter 3, you have paradise lost. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have paradise regained. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have a new heaven, a new earth, a new people, a new light, a new temple, a new city. And in that city, there will be no more sin. Hey, no gay rights movement over there. No prostitutes walking the streets of gold. No drug pushers over there. Why? Nothing that defiles will get to enter in. There'll be no more sin. Number two, there'll be no more sickness. I'm looking at some grandparents here tonight. Many of you have come to this service with a body throbbing with arthritis. And I'm talking to some who haven't had a good 8-hour night sleep in years. But ladies and gentlemen, when you step on celestial soil and you breathe heavenly air, all of a sudden you're going to realize, I'm living in a body that is totally incapable of experiencing any type of pain. No sin, no sickness, no separation. There'll be no graveyards over there. There'll be no hearses. There'll be no funeral parlors. There'll be no crepe on the doorknobs. And there'll be no more sorrow. I have people come to me often in meetings and say, Brother Comfort, pray for my prodigal child. I've wept in the midnight hours until there are no more tears to weep. But over there, thank God, there'll be no more sorrow. But you know what John says? He said there'll be no more sea. That's significant. You know where John was when he wrote the book of the Revelation? He was on the Isle of Patmos. He had pastored in Ephesus 30 to 40 years. And he had led many people to Christ over there. And he was now separated from them with that sea. I have preached in military churches around the world. And I've seen 35-year-old captains sit down and weep like they were little babies. Why? Because their wife and their family were on the other side of that sea. No more sea. No more sea. And the Bible says that city is going to be a city four square. It'll be 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high. The base of that city would go from Boston, Massachusetts, all the way to Miami, Florida. It would go as far west as Dallas, Texas. It would encompass two-thirds of the United States. Have you ever flown over the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean? You're flying 6-7 miles above the Earth's surface. Everything looks so minuscule. And I thought to myself, I wonder what a city 1,500 miles high is going to be like. Somebody has calculated if there were 15 feet per story. You say, are there going to be stories? I don't know. But God's making it tall for some reason. If there were 15 feet per story, there'd be 528,000 stories. And every story would be 15,000 times the size of London, England. We are told in the last 6,000 years there have been about 60 billion inhabitants of planet Earth. Well, my dear friend, if you put 100 billion people in that new city, everybody'd still have 39 square miles to himself. And think of it, it's only a city. Like Nashville is a city in Tennessee. And the Bible says the foundations of that city will be garnished with precious stones. There'll be blue stones, orange stones, purple stones, red stones, diamond-colored stones. God is a lover of beauty. Hey, don't you love to see a rainbow in the sky after a spring shower? One of the things I always enjoy about going to Hawaii, you always see a rainbow in the sky. Have you ever seen a Hawaiian license plate? It has a rainbow on it. That's what it's significant of the state of Hawaii. One time my wife and I were there and we hadn't seen a rainbow. And I said, honey, we've been here 2 or 3 days and haven't seen a rainbow. So we went through the tunnel in Oahu. When we came out the other side, there were 3 rainbows, one over the other. Breathtaking sight. But folks, let me ask you, what's a rainbow good for? You can't eat it. You can't wear it. You can't do anything with it. But it certainly is pretty to look at, isn't it? God's a lover of beauty. A little boy was blinded from birth and a noted surgeon operated on him. And he assured the parents the day he took off the bandages, the boy would receive sight for the first time. So the day came and the surgeon began to carefully unwrap the bandages. And when the last one fell off, the little boy blinked his eyes and he looked at his mother and he said, "Mama, Mama, Mama." He went to the window and he looked out and he said, "Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful." He went back to his mother and he said, "Mama, why didn't you tell me everything was so beautiful?" She said, "Honey, I tried to, but there were not words in mother's vocabulary to explain the beauty of God's creation." I believe that when you and I get to heaven, we're going to hunt up John. And we're going to say, "John, why didn't you tell us heaven was so beautiful?" I believe he'll say, "Ron, I tried to in Revelation 21 and 22. But there were not words in human vocabulary to explain the beauty of God's heaven." And then the Bible says there'll be 12 gates, each gate of one pearl. Well, I ask you, could they be anything else but pearl? Do you know what a pearl is? A pearl is the object of suffering. An oyster gets a grain of sand in its side. And then an oyster's a pump. It's continually pumping, pumping, pumping. And it secretes a substance over that grain of sand. And that grain of sand becomes a precious gem, a pearl. And that pearl is an object of a wounded side. Ladies and gentlemen, as we walk down streets of gold and we gaze on gates of pearl, we're going to be reminded that we're there because of the wounded side of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says there'll be walls of jasper. You know what jasper is? Diamond. How in the world can you calculate what 216 feet high walls of diamond would be worth? I was in the London Towers years ago, and the guide took us to a case. She said, "In this case, there's the most perfect diamond in the world. It's over 1,000 carats. You know what I thought? Ha! Only dust in heaven. The Bible says the gates will never be closed because the invitation is, "Whosoever will, let him come." Somebody said, "Will I know my loved ones in heaven?" I ask you, do you know them now? Sure. Don't you think you'll know more when you get to heaven than you do now? My wife carried a baby 10 and a half months. She never got to hold her. She never got to see her. She never got to touch her. Rachel Jan lived 10 minutes. God reached down to ornament heaven with our precious jewel. My friend, nobody's going to have to introduce me to Rachel Jan. I shall know even as I am known. In closing, many years ago in Southeast Alabama, there was a bashful young man by the name of Henry. He came to his pastor one day and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm so ashamed." He said, "I don't feel like I've ever done anything to serve the Lord." He said, "Pastor, is there something I can do around the church to serve the Lord?" And he said, "Henry, how would you like to be an usher?" He said, "Do you mean that? Do you mean I can usher people down the pews?" He said, "You come early on Sunday morning. I'll introduce you to the ushers and they'll instruct you as to what you ought to do." Well, Sunday came. Everybody commented on how happy Henry looked as he ushered people down the pews. Smile from ear to ear. Well, several years passed. Henry was taken with a deathly illness. The pastor stood beside of his bed and he said, "Henry, I'm not going to try to fool you. You know you don't have much time." He said, "I think I know the answer to this question, but I've got to ask you." He said, "Henry, where are you going when you leave this life?" He said, "Pastor, I settled that a long time ago with the Lord Jesus. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But would you do me a favor? Would you read my favorite portion of Scripture? You know what it is." So the pastor turned to Revelation 21 and he read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. About that time, the pastor looked up, and he saw big crocodile tears streaming down Henry's face. The pastor took out his handkerchief and wiped the tears away. You know what Henry's dying words were? Pastor, the next time those tears are wiped away, Jesus is going to wipe them away in the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah, that's what I'm looking forward to. There's a land beyond the river where we call the sweet forever. And we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals. When they ring those golden bells for you and me. That's where I'm heading. How about you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the pianist comes tonight and plays Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question. Now, I've never asked this question just like this, and it's not a trick question, so listen carefully. How many of you in this building would say, Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to heaven? Now, wait a minute, that's not a trick question. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to heaven? If you'd say that kindly, slip up your hand, please. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, here's my second question. How many of you in this building tonight would say, Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to hell? Now, wait a minute. You heard me right. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, when I die, I want to go to hell? If you'd say that, slip up your hand. Certainly nobody. Nobody. You'd say, Brother Comfort, that's a foolish question. Why did you ask that? Ladies and gentlemen, if you die and go to hell, it will be because you choose to go to hell. God did not make you a robot. He made you with a will to choose. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you tonight would say, Brother Comfort, not only do I want to go to heaven, but I've settled that with the Lord Jesus. There was a time and a place when I received Jesus Christ. And if He came tonight, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'd go to meet Him. Not only do I want to go to heaven, but by God's grace and by the Word of God, I know I'm going to heaven. Would you slip up your hand, please? All right, thank you. Now, one more thing. Is there somebody in this congregation tonight that would say, Brother Comfort, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to know it. Tonight I understand that Jesus died for me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't get to heaven by my good works. And tonight I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. Brother Gary, would you help us look for hands? Is there someone in the building tonight who'd say, Brother Comfort, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to make sure tonight. Tonight I'd like to make sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand, please, high, and I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer anywhere in the building. Include me in the prayer. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. Include me in the prayer. Slip it up high, and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere in the building. Anywhere in the building. All right, let me ask you this. If Jesus came tonight, would you have any crowns to lay before His feet? Or would you be ashamed before Him at His coming? How many of you tonight would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Lord? If He came tonight, I'd be ashamed to meet Him. I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. Include me in the prayer quickly. Slip up your hand and I'll see it and pray for you. I'm saved. God bless you over there on my right. Thank you, and God bless you on my right. Thank you. Somebody else. I'm saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Lord. If he came tonight, I'd be ashamed to meet him. Anybody else, slip it up high, please, and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? Father, thank you for the blessed hope. We know that as the world is getting worse and worse, Jesus said 2,000 years ago he was going to prepare a place for us. There's no way in the world we can fathom the interior decorating that he's done for these 2,000 years. And dear God, I thank you that the darker the outlook, the brighter the uplook. Lord, there may be in this building tonight some who have made a profession but have never really been saved. I think of this brother who came to this morning and said, I've had a head knowledge all my life and I want to transfer it to a heart knowledge. I pray, dear God, that any facade of a sham, shallow profession without genuine salvation will be torn down by the Holy Spirit. And I pray for Christians tonight who said, I'm saved, but I'm not ready to meet the Lord. Help us, dear God, to live as though we'll wish we'd have lived when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to sing, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, with our heads bowed. If you need to get right with God, slip out of your seat. If you're not sure you're saved, come on. Pastor standing here at the front. We'll have a personal worker take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Christian, you said, I need to get some things right with God. Why don't you come right now as we sing? Have thine own way, Lord.
Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me.
Will you come?
After
someone else. Would you come? Just as the pianist plays another stanza, whatever your need, come on right now. You need to be saved. You need to get right with God as a Christian. Swallow your pride. Come on right now. Now, pastor's going to come and close as he's fit. I want to ask you with our heads bowed, how many of you will say, now folks, we've only got three more days of this meeting. It's going to be over before we know it. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I'm going to do my best to get an unsaved person here tomorrow night. God being my helper, I'm going to do my best to get an unsaved person here tomorrow night. If you'll say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. I'm going to do my best to get an unsaved person here tomorrow night. God bless you. Pastor, would you close as you see fit?
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you this closing question. Have you, as he was going over heaven and the dimensions and the beauty and what's not going to be allowed there, how many of you needed that tonight? You needed that encouragement. And God is using that to encourage your heart tonight. Would you raise your hand? You say, boy, that encouraged me. Then why don't you talk to God about it and give him the praise? As we close in prayer, if you feel led, why don't you leave your place now and come to the altar? Just to say thank you for encouraging your heart. Come now, come now. Ask God and give him the praise for it. Now's your time. Come on. If you want to come and say thank you for encouraging my heart, thank you for giving me what I needed tonight. Getting ready to close in prayer. Right before we do, I remind all those who are interested in going to Fiji, if you're even interested in it, you have a special meeting right after church tonight in the blue room. Let's do our best to be right back in our place tomorrow night. Bring somebody with us. Let's pray together, shall we? I'm going to ask Brother Edgar Gamble, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice. Thank God for the message tonight. Tomorrow night service, 6:30 prayer meeting. Okay, God bless you. Thank you for being here.